Atitik Shavaha. Tolerant. Karunikaha. Merciful. Suridaha. Friendly. Sarvadehinam. To all living entities. Ajata Shatravaha. Inimical to none. Shantaha. Peaceful. Sadavaha. Abiding by scriptures. Sadubhushanaha. Adorned with sublime characteristics. So, translation, the symptoms of a sadhu are that he is tolerant, merciful, and friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies, he is peaceful, he abides by the scriptures, and all his characteristics are sublime. So, purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. A sadhu, as described above, is a devotee of the Lord. His concern, therefore, is to enlighten people in devotional service to the Lord. That is his mercy. He knows that without devotional service to the Lord, human life is spoiled. A devotee travels all over the country from door to door preaching, be Krishna conscious, be a devotee of Lord Krishna, don't spoil your life and simply fulfilling your animal propensities. Human life is meant for self-realization or Krishna consciousness. These are the preachings of a sadhu. He is not satisfied with his own liberation. He always thinks about others. He is the most compassionate personality towards all the fallen souls. One of his qualifications, therefore, is karunakaha, a great mercy to the fallen souls. While engaged in preaching work, he has to meet with so many opposing elements, and therefore the sadhu or devotee of the Lord has to be very tolerant. Someone may ill-treat him because the conditioned souls are not prepared to receive the transcendental knowledge of devotional service. They do not like it. That is their disease. The sadhu has the thankless task of impressing upon them the importance of devotional service. Sometimes devotees are personally attacked with violence. Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Haridas Thakur was caned in 22 marketplaces. And Lord Chaitanya's principal assistant, Nityananda, was violently attacked by Jagai and Madai. But still, they were tolerant because their mission was to deliver the fallen souls. One of the qualifications of a sadhu is that he is very tolerant and is merciful to all fallen souls. He is merciful because he is the well-wisher of all living entities. He is not only a well-wisher of human society, but a well-wisher of animal society as well. It is said here, Sarva Dehinam, which indicates all living entities who have accepted material bodies. Not only does the human being have a material body, but other living entities such as cats and dogs also have material bodies. The devotee of the Lord is merciful to everyone, the cats, dogs, trees, etc. He treats all living entities in such a way that they can ultimately get salvation from this material entanglement. Shivananda Sen, one of the disciples of Lord Chaitanya, gave liberation to a dog by treating the dog transcendentally. There are many instances where a dog got salvation by association with a sadhu, because a sadhu engages in the highest philanthropic activities for the benediction of all living entities. Yet although a sadhu is not inimical towards anyone, the world is so ungrateful that even a sadhu has many enemies. What is the difference between an enemy and a friend? It is a difference in behavior. A sadhu behaves with all conditioned souls for their ultimate relief from material entanglement. Therefore, no one can be more friendly than a sadhu in relieving a conditioned soul. A sadhu is calm, and he quietly and peacefully follows the principles of Scripture. A sadhu means one who follows the principles of Scripture and at the same time is a devotee of the Lord. One who actually follows the principles of Scripture must be a devotee of God, because all the Shastras instruct us to obey the orders of the personality of Godhead. Sadhu, therefore, means a follower of the scriptural injunctions and a devotee of the Lord. All these characteristics are prominent in a devotee. A devotee develops all the good qualities of the demigods, whereas a non-devotee, even though academically qualified, has no actual good qualifications or good characteristics according to the standard of transcendental realization. Okay, so tikshava kurunika surida sarvadehinam ajata shatrava shanta sarva sarupushanaha. So omagana timirandasha gananjana shlakaya chakshur unmeditam yena tasmai shi gurave namaha. So, interesting to note that these qualities here that are listed are secondary qualities. They're not primary qualities. In other words, I'm not saying that they're not important. That's not the point. But secondary means that they come from the primary quality. Does everyone understand that? Just like with Lord Chaitanya's advent, the primary reason Lord Chaitanya came down was to taste the love that Radharani had for him, to experience her happiness, and to see himself from his beloved's perspective. And the secondary reason is to do the Sankirtan movement and save everybody. Because I was just hearing in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that when the time came for the Yuga avatar to appear, also Lord Chaitanya, also Krishna, developed a desire to understand Radharani's love. So two things happened simultaneously, coincidentally. By the word coincidentally, I don't mean by chance, but by Krishna's arrangement. Because once in the day of Lord Brahma. So you have these primary and secondary things, neither which is more or less important than the other. So what I mean in this particular context is that the primary quality of a devotee is anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karma anavritam anukulyena krishna anushilanam bhakti rutabam. That he's serving Krishna. We spoke about this last time I was here. He's serving Krishna actively. He's doing what Krishna wants, not just doing what he wants to do for Krishna, which many people do. And then also he's doing it with the spirit of devotion. Those are the three characteristics. In other words, sometimes we want to do what we want to do for Krishna. I'd like to do this for Krishna, and the guru says, well, we'd like you to do something else, but, because you're going to go away and freak out or whatever, yeah, do what you want to do. You understand? That's all right. It's called karma mishrabhakti, where you do what you want to do for Krishna. And there's also jnana mishra bhakti, where you do something for Krishna for the purpose of liberation. So, but pure devotional service is you do what Krishna wants, regardless of what you want, you do what Krishna asks you to do. Anyway, but we have to understand most people are not on their platform, so we have varnashram, engage according to your psychophysical nature and everything like that. But ultimately, sarva dharma and puricaja. So that's the qualities of, that's the primary quality of a sadhu. The word sadhu is interesting too, because it comes from the word sat. Sat means eternal, just like we have what? Sat, chit, and ananda, the three aspects of the spiritual realm. And also, sandini, sambit, ladini. What does that mean? That means it's 7:15. So, at least it's not like one's mobile phone. Anyway, so sat means eternal. So one who is absorbed in eternal, as Krishna, in the verse in the Bhagavad Gita is nasato vijate bhavo, na bhavo vijate sataha, ubiyorapi drishto antas, 20 tatvadarshavi, right? That those who are sadhus, they think those things that are temporary are unreal. They don't take them so seriously. And those things that continue to exist, they're real. For example, our designation as whatever nationality we have, race we have, family we have, body we have, that's considered asad. That's temporary and unreal. Because it's temporary. But we're taking the temporary things as important. So, but the sadhu, he considers the temporary things like the soap bubbles that one blows when one's a child. Remember soap bubbles? I'm sure every child did that. You blow the, you put it in a little container and go. And then you try to, you run, sometimes the kids run and try to catch soap bubbles. They take them seriously. I want that soap bubble. Or even kids are very attached to balloons, but balloons ultimately explode, don't they? Or implode, or they lose their air. So that's how a sadhu sees this world, like a soap bubble, or like a balloon. So he doesn't consider it real. I mean, he may use it, like we can use a balloon in Krishna's service. If there's a festival, you know, in the temple, we may put many balloons out there. But it's not that you get attached to the balloon. This is my balloon. But kids do. You know, when you're a child, they get attached to their balloon, isn't it? My balloon. And then when it blows up, oh! You ever seen that? So in the same way, we're attached to this body. It lasts a little longer than a balloon. But when it goes, we start crying. It's amazing. You know, it's the same thing, like balloon, body, whatever. So a sadhu is one who's absorbed in the eternal nature. So he takes things seriously that are eternal. Everything else comes and goes. You know, praise, blasphemy of himself, of course, money in and out, health, good health, bad health, youth, old age. You know, just like comes and goes, like Krishna says in the Gita, wherever there is death, birth is certain. Wherever there is birth, death is certain. So one should keep doing his duties. So that's sadhu. He's absorbed in eternality. So he sees those things that are eternal. What is eternal? His relationship with Krishna. The soul's nature. These are all eternal things. The spiritual world is eternal. Krishna's pastimes are eternal. Nitya Lila. Krishna's name is eternal. These are all eternal things. But other things, you know, they come and go. And he doesn't take them so seriously. When they go, he doesn't lament. And when they come, he doesn't become extremely joyful. So that's a sadhu. That's the direct definition of the word sadhu, coming from sat. So because the sadhu is devoted to Krishna, absorbed in his Jivara Swarupahoi Nitya Krishna Das's eternal relationship with Krishna, these other qualities come out. They're secondary qualities. Because someone may exhibit these qualities externally to our vision and not be a sadhu, which is really interesting. That's why they call the secondary qualities. Like, I mean, for example, you may have Mother Teresa, who is certainly tolerant, merciful, friendly. Of course, not exactly Sarvadehinam. She did eat meat. You understand? Not exactly. But let's say if she was vegetarian, then she would have the same qualities that are listed here. Whereas she wouldn't, you know, I don't know her devotional stature, but you have people like that who are extremely merciful, vegetarians, friendly to, you know, everybody they meet, but they're not devotees of God. Which is really interesting. So the secondary qualities don't prove that someone is actually a sadhu. Whereas the primary quality of devotion to Krishna gives the secondary qualities. But one can have at least temporarily the secondary qualities without having the primary quality. Does everyone follow the logic? Therefore, Prabhupada makes reference in his purport to this one verse, Yashasti bhakti bhagavacha kinchana sarvaguna statra samasute sura arabha bhakta shukato mahadguna manorite nasati davato bihi. And that's a very important verse that Prabhupada would quote often. It's not actually quoted in Sanskrit here, but I'm just quoting it. It says that one who's a devotee of Krishna, Yashasti bhakti bhagavacha kinchana sarvaguna statra samasute sura, he develops all the good qualities. The surah, the godly qualities. Sometimes it's translated as the qualities of the demigods, but it's actually godly qualities. So And then the second part is Harava Bhaktasya, someone who is not a devotee, and this is really a controversial point. Harava Bhaktasya Kutal Mahadguna. He doesn't have any good qualities. Mano Retainasati Davatobahi. And why do we say he has no good qualities? I mean, that's really like a heavy statement to make. You know, so you're not devotee, you have no good qualities. But I'm kind, I'm a vegetarian. You know, we don't say that in public, you know, obviously. You know, you'll get in a lot of trouble if you do that. You know, I'm kind, a vegetarian, I don't wear leather, peace, love. The reason is, mano retena, that whatever qualities the person has exhibited are actually coming from mental concoction. They're not coming from the steady platform of devotion. That means that sometimes the modes of goodness will make them very merciful, and sometimes the mode of passion will make them very greedy, and sometimes the mode of ignorance will make him very lusty. So, because the modes are always struggling for control. Krishna says this in the Gita. Sometimes the mode of goodness is prominent, defeating passion and ignorance. Sometimes passion, defeating the other two modes. You get the idea. So, it's not stable. He's not on the Nishta platform. Plus, whatever good qualities he's exhibiting are coming from self-centered reasons. Why, you know, why are you kind to the animals? Because it feels good. It's not really, you know, a logical reason. And later on, something else will feel good. You know, why do you eat this? Well, that tastes good. Just like my mother, for example, she does some charitable activities. Nice lady. And I ask her, why do you do this? And she says, well, it makes me feel good. Whereas a devotee, if he's asked, why do you do this charitable activity? Or, I mean, for example, let's say we're doing this activity in Braj to help the children there, you know, the school and everything. So if someone asks me, why do you do it? I don't say, because it makes me feel good. I say, because it's service to Krishna's devotees. You know, these are Brajavasis, are very dear to Krishna. And we love Krishna, and we want to please Krishna. So that's it. See, the motivation is actually different from one who is engaged in mundane charity or mundane tolerance and mercifulness and friendliness. The motivation is completely different. And one, it's just the modes of nature that happen to be affecting them at that time. You know, if one's an atheist, for example. I mean, there's many kind atheists. It's not that every atheist is like Ravana and kidnaps your wife. You know, some of them are quite nice. Not that one scientist, what is his name, I forget. Anyway, who's crippled and he preaches against God. I forget his name right now. Very famous.
Hawkins,
you got his name. I just try to avoid it in my mind. You know, his whole life is dedicated to preaching against God. Yeah. You know, just like publishes books. You know, and he doesn't realize that God has put him in the position he's in right now. You know, if he would become God conscious, then he could change his body and be an athlete in his next life and join the soccer team here in New Zealand. So that's the real point, is that the motivation for exhibiting the qualities, which is hidden. You know, we can't tell, unless someone tells us, what their motivation is for being tolerant. Whereas if you ask me, you know, like in my life, I have to tolerate things, you know, people criticize me, whatever. And the reason I'm tolerant is not because I want to be tolerant. Better smash someone in the mouth. But the reason I'm tolerant is because I know that that's what pleases Prabhupada. You know, I'm thinking, would Prabhupada want me to do this or not do that? That's devotion. Devotion means that you may have the impulse, desire to do something But you don't do it because it doesn't please Krishna. Or you do something because that you wouldn't do ordinarily because it pleases Krishna. That's devotion, yeah. That's devotion. And therefore, the qualities of a devotee are not on the mental platform anymore. That's a mano-retena. Mano-retena means chariot of the mind. You know, rata. You understand? Like Krishna is the driver of the chariot of Arjuna. So we're on the chariot of the mind right now. The mind is driving us here and there. You know, the reins have gotten out of the hands of the driver, basically. It's like one time I went on a horse and I couldn't, you know, somehow or other I couldn't control him and he was taking me all over the place. So we're in that situation right now. But anyway, so that's why we say these are secondary qualities rather than primary qualities. However, the secondary qualities are exhibited by devotees. Another hand is, sometimes the secondary qualities manifest differently. Like Arjuna, he's a pure devotee of the Lord. We could certainly say he's a sadhu. But still he was fighting with Duryodhana. So sometimes the secondary qualities may or may not be exhibited externally. He was friendly to all living entities, but his friendship, I guess, or his service to Krishna, had him, you know, attack Duryodhana and company in the battle of Kurukshetra. So you see, it's more complicated than it appears to be on the surface with all these qualities. But ultimately, Arjuna has all these qualities. And, of course, Yudhisthira Maharaj is definitely known as Ajatashatru, which is mentioned here in this verse. Ajatashatru means he whose enemy has never been born, or he was not inimical to anyone. So these descriptions are actually very interesting, but we have to be careful when applying them to devotees. That's another point. Like if you see Prabhupada yelling at a Mayavadi, you can't say, well, he's not exhibiting the qualities of a sadhu. You can say, why doesn't he tolerate? You know, people would criticize Prabhupada like that. Or especially Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who was even heavier. He would walk up to Mayavadis and grab them by the shirt, you know, like the neck or whatever. He said, you know, if you think everything is one, why don't you just wear some cotton instead of, you know, cotton ball instead of a shirt? You know, that was even heavier. So people could say, he's not a sadhu. Because you have this material understanding of sadhu, misquoting this particular verse and similar verses, that a sadhu should always be Om Shanti, Om Shanti, Om Shanti. You know, he gets angry and then he's not a sadhu anymore. So one has to be very careful and use intelligence in applying the scriptural knowledge. Okay, that's the general thing. So any questions or comments? Don't want to go on too long.
You know, towards the end, Prabhupada's saying about the academics are not costing the devotees.
Like Hawkins, yeah. Even though academically qualified. In other words, academically qualified, even though someone may have material qualifications, that's the point. Or someone who studies the Vedic literature, like you can go into many universities and find a Sanskrit department or even a department of Vaishnav studies, and they're not devotees. They're just studying. People study so many stupid things. Confirmed. I was reading the Airline magazine yesterday. I mean, sometimes you read it just to see what's happening. But so I was reading it, and there has a story about this woman who's dedicated her life to talking to dolphins. You know, because, you know, dolphins are almost as intelligent as human beings. You know that. And they have their own method of communication. They squeak, and they also, their sound is hypersonic. In other words, it's above the normal range that we can hear. So it was described. So she spent the last. She has a PhD. You know, she's an intelligent lady, not just some stupid idiot. But she's spending the last year just swimming with these dolphins, getting to know them by their names, George and Joe and Susie and whatever. I don't know what sort of names, you know, that she calls the dolphins. And they're getting to know her. They're comfortable with her. And she has this whole computer program now that she's developed to wear a computer while she's diving with the dolphins. Really interesting. Anyway, interesting for me, maybe not for you, but anyway. So it just illustrates like this thing, yeah. The computer program that can take the ultrasonic sounds, you know, the ones that people can't hear, and then translate them into some whatever. And she's hoping to be able to talk to them one day. But even if she can, let's say if she can, you know, what will she talk about? Hey, how are you doing? How's your wife doing? You know, you know, what is the use? Even if you could, isn't it? I was thinking, you know, even if you could have a conversation with a dolphin, it would make you famous, of course. It would be like that, what, a horse whisperer or something like that? Do you ever hear that? There was a movie about that, a very famous Hollywood movie, about someone who could whisper to horses and get horses to do what he wanted. So what is the use? What are you going to talk about? It's like the internet, you know, what is the use? You know, what do people talk about on the internet? Just useless things, except a little bit of Krishna consciousness, but another thing I was reading, that there's several trillion web pages on the internet. They can't even count them, there's so many. You know, I said, so it's increased the prajalpa. like Prabhupada, I was with Prabhupada one time, and we were showing Prabhupada this, what was called a telex machine. Some of you may not know what a telex machine is. Yeah, Twix, telex, or whatever. It's a typewriter. When you type into it, it types like 10,000 kilometers away. It'll type the same thing. You communicate like that. They don't need them anymore because they have email, and even faxes are becoming old. So we were showing Prabhupada that, and Prabhupada said, what is the use of it? They'll simply talk prajalpa over this. You know, how are you? I'm fine. How are the kids? You know. So anyway, the academic people appear to be very, let's say, worshipable or wonderful. But what are they doing? What are all these studies about? I mean, some studies help you, like medicine and stuff like that, which is, you can learn about health. But talking to dolphins? And, you know, most of these people don't believe in God. So, academic, and so you have the departments of Sanskrit study or Vaishnava study or even Gaudiya Vaishnava study in the university. What good is it? It's like Prabhupada said, licking on the outside of the bottle of honey. You got to open the jar and get into the honey. That's the point. Yeah. So Prabhupada says they have no actual good qualifications, good characteristics, which is interesting. When we talk about no actual good qualifications, they may exhibit things externally. That's true. But because they're coming from the self-centered motive rather than the transcendental motive pleasing Krishna, therefore, we consider it to be temporary. That's why it's no actual. And it's still the same self-centered motive. It's just selfish. Selfishness, you know. Do you understand that? It's interesting. It's actually interesting, this whole point, especially that verse, Yashasti Bhakti Bhagavacha Kinshana. Now, it's not something you want to talk about publicly, because it's really politically incorrect. You have to be careful of PC language. Now, you know what PC language is? Political correctness language. I mean, you don't want to go around telling people if they don't appreciate Krishna Guitar, they're like hogs, dogs, and camels and asses. You know, you got to be a little sensitive to people. And as also said, you shouldn't disturb the minds of those who are materially attached, but encourage them to work in the spirit of devotion. So it's actually an offense to disturb people's minds, to present more than they can understand or hear at a particular time. So any other questions? No other questions? Yeah.
If we shouldn't challenge the
No, why you challenge? I mean, the whole point is to get people to take prasadam and chant Hare Krishna, you know. I mean, if someone is like an out-and-out atheist, Prabhupada appreciated it, like this Hawkins. I mean, if some devotees can really be expert in logic, because he's not a philosopher. It's interesting, he's a scientist, but not a philosopher. So, philosophically, he doesn't even know what a syllogism is. I'm not going to describe what that is, but that's basic philosophy, ABC stuff. He doesn't understand how to make conclusions or anything philosophically. He's just presenting things from his mind. So devotees can challenge these people. Sure, Prabhupada wanted us to challenge academics who are atheistically inclined, you know, especially science and everything like that, probably the Bhaktivedanta Institute. But generally, the devotees, unless they're really trained in these things, and it's done in a public forum, you don't want to do it. You don't want to go into someone's office in the university and just have a big argument with them. You know, if there's a public debate or on the internet, you can write a letter to the editor or something like that on the newspaper, and you can help people. You have to judge whether you're going to act or not based upon what results you want. We don't defeat people just to defeat people. The only reason we engage in argument is if we can bring some people closer to Krishna. If it's not going to bring someone closer to Krishna, we just shut our mouths. That's it. You know, it's not, we're not, because we're supposed to be merciful. We don't argue. We can defeat people, yes, with the best philosophy Prabhupada has given us, but we don't go around like the Digvijaya, you know, challenging people. You know, I can defeat any scientist at this university. You know. And then everybody gets angry at you. The adverse effect. The statement is that Upadeshu Himurkanam Pakopayam Shantiya. If you give a fool good instruction, it just makes him angry. So why do that? So sometimes we have to be a little self-controlled, you know, like that. You understand? Otherwise, it's going to create havoc.
In the same context, so the Mayavadis are also not the sadhus.
No, the Mayavadis are not sadhus. No, because they're doing it for selfish reasons. Even if someone who's interested in liberation, he's acting for selfish reasons. And even if he's in the mode of goodness. But the mode of goodness is soon followed by passion and ignorance. Like you see some of these people weren't devotees. They're meditating. And then some young apsara comes and says hi to them. And the next thing they know, you know, Shakuntala is born. You know that story, right? Vishwamrita Muni. You know that... Urvasi comes in, and then that's the next thing you know, Shakuntala. And then Ramba comes and he burns her or something like that. I mean, it's just like, it's because they can't control their senses. A devotee naturally may have an impulse to do something, but he's controlling it because he loves Krishna. You understand what I mean? You know, the impulse may be there to get angry at someone, but you don't do it because I want to please Krishna. You know, the devotee thinks before he acts. You know, someone may stimulate his anger, call him a name, go on the internet or whatever, and he just thinks, what will please Krishna, my spiritual master? And he acts according to that. Not according to what pleases him. That's the difference. That's the difference between bhakti and someone who's not a devotee. The devotee always acts regardless how he feels, in a way that would please his guru and Krishna. Anyway, there's mixtures too. It's not such a clear distinction. I mean, like I said, you have devotees who are devotees, but they're mixed. So they may not always act in a way that pleases Krishna and the guru, but they'll eventually come to the right platform. So it's not that so clear that one's a devotee or a non-devotee or a devotee in the meaning. It's just, you know, there's shades of gray in between. And different times when we act like devotees and think like devotees, and sometimes we think like demons. Yeah, we definitely think, you know, if we think we want to kill someone, that's not exactly a devotee's thought. Like if someone, you're driving a car and someone cuts you off, and you say, I'd like to kill you. then you're thinking like a demon. Right? A devotee doesn't get out and kill someone for cutting them off in the car or honking the horn or something like that. It doesn't do that. Yeah.
So
human beings. No, they're definitely not on that level when they talk about, you know, that's a typical thing with talking to Christians, that it's about thou shalt not kill, they change it to thou shalt not murder, referring to human beings. And that's how Prabhupada preached to people generally. He would just say, Jesus says thou shalt not kill. Why are you killing? You know, why are you killing? In the Bible it also says he who kills an ox is the same as he who kills a man. That's pretty clear. Ox is, you know, like a cow. It's not exactly, but it's the same species, but so, you know, it's so clear, but they don't follow. They don't follow it. They consider, it's interesting, they act differently with different living entities according to how that living entity pleases them. For example, a cow pleases their tongue, so they'll kill the cow. And a dog pleases their sense of touch, you know, they cuddle up and they kiss the dog or whatever. So in the Western world, at least, and of course in Korea it's different, but in the Western world, at least, if you have a barbecue, you know what a barbecue is? You have barbecue? Some people have barbecues, yeah. And you put the dog on the spit, you know, then you get arrested. You actually get arrested. I mean, there's the society, SPCA, right? You have that here? Society of Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. I mean, you'll go to jail. You could go to jail for years if you do something. Or if you have, what do they call it? Cockfights, you know, where they have the chickens fighting. You ever heard of that before?
Oh, yeah.
That's done in some countries. I think Fiji has had that. Right?
No, Indonesia.
Indonesia, okay. Indonesia. But if you do that, you go to jail. Or in America, there was some people who trained their pit bull. You know what a pit bull is?
No.
The type of dog. To fight each other, and they went to jail. But if you eat a cow, you're going to invite the local sheriff over for dinner, you know. You know, the police will come and eat dinner at your house. So it's just like, huh, what's the difference? Of course, in some countries, they eat dogs, like in Korea. You know, people go to Korea, and then, you know, what would you like for dinner? Cocker Spaniel or a poodle, French poodle, what would you like? I mean, it sounds bad, but people are eating cows. It's worse. You know, if someone has to eat an animal, Prabhupada said they'd better eat the dog than the cow. You know, even us, we're thinking, ooh, eating dog. Yeah. But actually, and when someone mentions eating cows, well, it's bad, but, you know, I understand. So it's interesting. It's interesting like that. But, yeah, a true religious person. Like in the Christian church, you have St. Francis of Assisi. Anyone's heard of him? Yeah, he's very famous. He was actually a fighter, and he killed people. And then he had a realization, this is bad. And then, such an interesting history about him. Then he went and he wanted to become part of the church. And his father didn't want him to. His father said, I'm giving you all this money. You know, you can't join the Hare Krishna movement or the church. And so what he did is really, it's a really interesting story. He took off all of his clothes in public. Has anyone heard this story before? And he was naked. He gave his father, these clothes belong to you. And I'm not having anything to do with you anymore. And the priest was there. The priest accepted it. And the priest took his shawl and put it over him right away. But he was showing that, like Jesus Christ said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Something new, you know, is added here. Every quarter hour it goes off. Does it go off in the middle of the night too, or?
Yeah. All night?
So it's keeping, you wake up in the middle of the night and you hear this? How do you sleep? So I wouldn't be able to sleep if that went off in my room. So, anyway. So these are some points, interesting points here.
How would you relate the Tridatapisuni Jaina with this sloka?
Well, more tolerant than the tree, more humble, more bright. It's very much similar that a devotee sees everyone as part and parcel of Krishna. Everyone is just as important as me. Yes, yes, tu sarvani bhutani. Padmani Ivan and Pashati, that I quoted from that verse last night. And so he doesn't consider himself more important than anyone else. And he considers, in fact, a real devotee considers others' happiness more important than his own happiness, because that's what pleases Krishna. It's not just an artificial imposition of the mind that a devotee's humility comes from being depressed. That's not the point. You know, people have depression, and that it's, you know, it may appear like humility. Oh, I'm worthless. I'm hopeless. No one loves me. Oh, there's no hope in life. That's not humility. You know, humility means that I'm a servant of Krishna, and I'm supposed to consider everyone related to Krishna and Krishna as the most important thing to serve them. They're all my brothers and sisters, just like an ordinary family. That if you have brothers and sisters, you'll sacrifice your own happiness for your brothers and sisters, isn't it? I mean, that's just normal, even human behavior. That or the mother, for example, will sacrifice everything for the children. I mean, really, the mother's love is just like the greatest thing in this world. So, if because of the family, the connection, you know, the connection, because the child was used to be part of the mother, just like part of you, isn't it? I mean, men can't understand that. That's why even it says that Mother Yashoda loves Krishna more than Nanda Maharaj. More than Nanda Maharaj. So, so it's like that because you love Krishna so much, and that's your family. Everyone is in your family, that you don't think twice about sacrificing yourself for others. That's a devotee's mentality. Okay, guess we have to end, right? Because everyone has to go to work. Get on the treadmill. You know what a treadmill is? Treadmill is something that goes around and around and around. And I was just speaking to the devotees, and I'm just asking how much does this cost, how much is that, how much do you pay in rent for this cheap apartment? And so the cheapest apartment in Sydney is like $400 a week. You know, America, I'm used to $400 a month. So this $400 a week, plus you got to pay this tax, that tax, water, electricity, and just to rent the cheapest apartment in Sydney, you know, $400 times four is like $1,600. And plus everything else, it comes out, you know, all the costs of life come out to $2,500 for the cheapest place in Sydney. And I said, how do you ever get ahead in life? You know, you're just working to pay the bills so you can have a place to live and you can keep working to pay the bills. I said, wow. Wow. It's like a treadmill, isn't it? And even when you buy a house, it's like that. You know, you got to pay the mortgage, the taxes, insurance and everything like that, and water, electricity, repairs, the water, you know, the plumbing breaks down, and you got to pay for the... Yeah, you can't retire. The bills keep coming. It's just like... And if you stop for a second, it's like a tsunami that overwhelms you, right? Because the bills are coming. Yeah, Fiji is better in that respect. Because it's not, you don't have these things that keep coming. You can just relax and take some time off work, go to the temple. You know, but some of it, like in Australia, obviously, because the cost of living, I know many people in New Zealand want to move to Australia because they make more money. We spend more there, too.
Yes. Some have returned to Maharaj.
Yeah.
They thought it's too good and they couldn't make way and they have to return.
Yeah, they return here.
Yeah.
Yeah, you actually make more money, but you spend a lot more, too. So that's a very fast life. Yeah, traveling long distances to work, traffic. And what to speak of your petrol expenses going to work, and you're, wow. So it's, anyway, Fiji is nicer, simple living. Hi, thank you. For some people. And India is better. And the villages. The villages are very nice. You know, just live there. You rolled your potties and you're happy. Maybe you don't have kiwi fruit, but that's all right. You can live without kiwi fruit, isn't it? No one's ever died because they didn't have kiwi fruit. Chikus are very nice. And you only have fruits in season there. Here you got all the fruits in all seasons because they fly them in these airplanes, right? In Australia, bananas were $18 a kilo.
Yeah.
Through the hurricane. So I was looking at my plate. I said, this is an expensive banana. I felt too guilty to eat it, you know. It's like a $9 banana, you know. I was going to take them out in the street and sell them rather than eat them. Okay. It's all fresh. Yeah, you don't need a refrigerator or freezer. Isn't that nice? It's fresh, so you don't need a freezer. And no bill, you just buy it every day. Or you grow it in your yard. And you live very simply. Okay? Nice life, isn't it? But we think life's become more pleasant. Because we can go to the supermarket and buy any type of food we want. All these health food stores and everything like that. It hasn't become more pleasant. We're more anxiety. If you're anxiety, you can't be happy. Isn't it? The mind's disturbed. Anxiety, you know. What if I get sick? What about this bill? Happens this bill, that bill. All right. Talks about modern society. Okay. All glories to Sivan Gaur Srila Prabhupada.